This is the word of God found in Daniel chapter 3. Starting with verse 13. Reading through verse 25. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." How many times in your life you've heard this account? This is not a cute little story. This is history. It really did happen. To set it in line of history, it certainly happened after the creation and the fall, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after Jacob's family went into Egypt and became the nation of Israel. Happened after they came out of Israel, much later. A nation that had been slaves were now a nation of millions. They crossed the Red Sea after coming out of Egypt on Passover night. They went to Mount Sinai and there encamped almost a year, received the Ten Commandments, the design of the tabernacle and of the Levitical priesthood. They were led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to the borders of Canaan, and after spying out the land, they wouldn't enter in because of unbelief, and they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And they came back in the last year or so of Moses' life and fought many battles and won them. Moses died, and Joshua, taking command of the children of Israel, led them across the River Jordan, which God parted. They went into the land of Canaan, spent a few years there taking the land that God had promised, and they settled in their inheritance. There followed after that about 400 years, a period of judges, where God would have mercy on the children of Israel when they went astray and give them a godly leader in order that they might regain their freedom and their prosperity. And at the end of the period of judges, there was a very good judge that was also a prophet. His name was Samuel. And in his days, they cried out for a king, and God gave them King Saul. And then he removed Saul and gave them King David, followed by Solomon. Followed by Solomon's son Rehoboam, And Solomon's servant, who became the king over a portion of Israel, the nation split because of Solomon's idolatry. And there was Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. And there was a period of a few hundred years of kings. And at the end of that period, the northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrians much earlier. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, or the Jews, which were once called Israelites, once called Hebrews, now called Jews, they were carried away by this very king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of a mighty empire. The capital of this empire was in the city of Babylon. The name of this empire was the Chaldean Empire, and it went as far south as the land of Egypt and went throughout the Middle East, and they conquered Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. And part of Nebuchadnezzar's program of conquest was not only to conquer land and get taxation and tribute, but it was to bring some of the most talented and gifted young people from each of the lands that he conquered and bring them to Babylon and teach them the language and the culture and the science of the Babylonians, that they might serve him in his government, and that there might also be less leadership in those conquered provinces. And that's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their good friend Daniel. Their original names were Daniel, was Daniel, and Shadrach's original name was Hananiah. That was his Jewish name. Meshach was Mishael. That's what the Bible says. And Abednego was Azariah. They had good Jewish names that pointed to the true and living God. But part of this program of re-education was to give them Babylonian names after Babylonian gods. So Daniel became Belteshazzar, after the god Bel. And Hananiah became Shadrach, after the god Rak. Meshach, he was Mishael, and he became Meshach, after the god Shach. And then Azariah was renamed Abednego, after the god Nebo. And so these young men were taken, and they were put through this program of re-education with new names, hoping they would become good little Babylonians, good little Chaldeans. But these young men remembered the true and living God, and they remembered his word. They would not even break the dietary laws. And Nebuchadnezzar, after their graduation, found them so wise and capable that he really promoted them to positions of great responsibility because they could get a lot of work done. They were effective administrators and advisors in his kingdom. So they had this position, and it gained them some jealousy from other people, but they were promoted and rising in the ranks of the Babylonian civil service. So lots of times we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we call them the three Hebrew children. But the first thing I do want to tell you is they were grown men. Not only grown men, they were already advanced in the civil service of the Chaldean Empire and doing a good job. But one of the reasons so many people call them the three Hebrew children is these men were courageous children of God. And they were dedicated to serving God, even though they were doing their best to serve the king, discharge their duties, do what they needed to. Their main allegiance was to the living God. Not Shach, not Rak, not Bel, not Nebo, not any of the Chaldean made-up gods, but the true and living God that made heaven and earth and that made Nebuchadnezzar as well. Isn't this curious how honest Nebuchadnezzar made? He says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You know, he makes it plain. His gods are his gods, and he's the one that set up this image. He's the one that has fashioned this god, and he openly states it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't worship a god that they made, nor do they worship a god that any other human being made. They worship the god that made them. And that's a profound difference. This God that made them may not always give them commandments that they like. He may not give them commandments that are always popular in the human race, but he gives them commandments that are good and that pertain to the richness of life itself. And so they were determined to serve the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar had set up this image, and the dimensions make it very thin and tall. It was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits broad. In our measurement, that would mean approximately 100 feet tall and about 10 feet wide. So a big obelisk type of image. I don't know what it looked like, if it was human in form or animal in form. But there it was, a golden image, set up in the plains near the city of Babylon, or in the city of Babylon. And the rule of worship was, whenever you hear instruments play, music, fall on your face and worship. It was not, let's consider the merits of this religion. It was not, let's consider relatively what benefit it is to human society or to the dignity and the freedom and the reasoning of man. It's nothing like that. It is, this is what I pronounce is right today, and you will serve it. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not serve this God. The question may arise, where was Daniel in all this? And the answer I have for you is, I don't know. It's possible that maybe Daniel weakened, but I don't think so. It's very probable that Daniel was away on assignment. He might have been in Persia or in Egypt representing the king, because he was one of the chief of the counselors and wise men in the empire at that time. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were around to face this particular ordinance, and they had to disobey it. The Bible teaches us to submit ourselves to the kings and to the governors as those that are appointed by them, and to every ordinance of man for the sake of peace. And yet the Bible makes it pretty clear that when it comes to an ordinance of man that contradicts the commandments of God, that's the point that our conscious and considered and respectful disobedience must begin. Let me just give you an example. Had it been a city ordinance in Babylon, don't spit on the sidewalk, it's unsightly and unhealthy, I expect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have kept that ordinance and seen the reason behind it. If it had been an unreasonable ordinance, such as all the curtains facing the street in Babylon have to be blue, that's kind of stupid. But that was not something that would contradict what they knew was the law of God. I expect they would have told their housekeeper to hang blue curtains up there. And you know, we've got some laws in this country that make good sense. They help folks. We ought to obey them. We've got some laws that are just dumb, and they don't serve any good purpose, and some of them are kind of inconvenient. But if they don't contradict the laws of God, we ought to keep those too. But when a commandment from a civil government or a king or a governor or anything contradicts the plain teaching of God, that's the point that we have to respectfully disagree. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have kept from spitting on the sidewalk. They could have hung blue curtains. But when it comes down and to falling before a graven image representing the God that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped, they had to draw the line there. Because the very first commandment that God gave their people, gave Moses and Israel from the summit of Mount Sinai, was, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That doesn't mean you can have the true and living God first place, and then you can have some others second. Before me doesn't just mean ahead of me. It means don't have them in my presence. And when you've got a God that sees everything, that means don't have any other gods, period. Now, when gods are little g and represent judges and authorities, understand that. But as far as worshiping, thou shalt have no other God before me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that commandment was central to their lives and that it came from the God that made them and loved them. The second commandment from Sinai was, thou shalt make no graven image or likeness of anything that's in the heaven or in the earth or in the sea. Thou shalt not make a graven image to worship or to fall down thereto. And this was very plain. Nebuchadnezzar had now made a graven image. He was commanding that they would fall down to it. That was indirect violation of commandment number two, which God had given Moses from Mount Sinai. And so they, having considered the ordinance of the king and the commandment of the living God, knew that their duty was plain and their course was plain. And so when Nebuchadnezzar called them before him and said, is this true that you won't keep this law that I've made? You won't fall down and worship that God? He said, if that's true, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That is, you may be doing this for religious reasons, but I don't care. If you don't obey my law, you're going into the fiery furnace, and I don't think any God is going to be able to help you in this matter. Notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They weren't being disrespectful, but they stated right up front, we're going to be honest with you. We're going to be plain with you. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You've asked, who is the God that shall deliver you out of our hands? We know that the God that we serve is able to do it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. One way or the other, we're not going to be obeying your ordinance. Either he's going to deliver us from this furnace, and we'll get out of it that way, or we'll be burned up and we'll go home to God, and we'll be out from under your jurisdiction at that point, Nebuchadnezzar. One way or the other, God's going to deliver us from you. So they say, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, that is, if he doesn't deliver us from the furnace, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We want to give you our reasons. We want to tell you about our confidence in God. But all of that is secondary. He is able to deliver us, whether you think he is or not. He may deliver us. He may not deliver us. But let's set aside all of these considerations for right now. Regardless of deliverance, regardless of penalties, we're not going to worship your God. And you know, it gets down to that with this world. You can reason from Scripture, and I think we should. We ought to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh us a reason for the hope that's within us. We ought to be able to show how reasonable it is to see that this Bible is inspired of God and has to be of divine origin, not just human invention. I think it's good to tell of God's leadership in our life and how he's touched us and how he's touched others. You know, I think all of those things are so. But the prince of this world, the enemy, he likes rationalizations and he likes arguments and he likes doing all those things. And there comes a point you have to tell this world and the prince of this world, regardless of all your reasoning and your rationalizations and all your criticisms, I'm against you. I will not serve the way you will. I will serve the God of this book. And that's the bottom line. It gets down to just a plain spiritual opposition and conflict. I love reasons. I love to show how much evidence there is for the authenticity of this word, the continuity of the church, the reality of the resurrection. My hope hangs on that. But as far as facing this world, sometimes you just have to give it a plain, unsupported no. I'm against you. I'll always be against you, world. I'll always be in the service of the living God, because he is, and he rules, and he loves me. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up doing. God's able to deliver us. He might deliver us. He might not. We're not going to be serving you in this matter anyway, King. But the bottom line is, we won't be worshiping your God. Nebuchadnezzar went ballistic. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. That means his face. His face was no longer the calm, commanding face of a great king. It was a mad man. It was a little boy who didn't get what he wanted. It was a crunched up, angry face. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. It was hot enough to destroy a human body already. He wanted it far hotter. So they added more fuel, no doubt, and maybe some more air. Got the flame burning more than ever. And you know, that's a hard way to die. I long ago took firefighter training at the Coast Guard base in New Jersey and at Navy base at Pearl Harbor, and they would let the space there, a metal space, get up to about 600 degrees before they'd let us charge our hoses. And once you charged your hose and you could start swinging it in a circle, then the cool air drew in and the fire started going out. Felt much better. But standing outside that door with 600 degrees Fahrenheit inside the space was uncomfortable. I was ready to get that order to charge the hose with the hose team and go in. And it hurt. And the idea of actually going in the space, in the flame, is a hard thought. If you put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes, maybe they even thought, well, it's better. We'll die faster if the furnace is 7 times hotter. But they were in their clothes, their hosen, that means their socks, and their hats and their coats and other garments. So they had a lot of flammable material on them. Furthermore, there was no chance of running to the corner of the furnace where it might be cooler. They were bound. And Nebuchadnezzar had some of his mightiest soldiers grab them so he could throw them in the middle of the furnace. And the furnace was so overheated at this point that his men that were serving in that capacity died in the service, overcome by the heat of throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. But they did it, and they died, and into the furnace went the 3 Hebrew grown children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound, falling into the furnace. I imagine the fall itself hurt. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. That means astonished or surprised. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. What you said was true. There were 3 men. They were all tied up. That's who the soldiers threw into the furnace before the soldiers died. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. You see what had burned? Not them, not their clothes, just their bonds. That's all that had burned. And they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I've heard much debate on who this 4th person was. The form of the 4th is like the Son of God. That leads me to believe initially, and this must be the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Folks that don't think that the Son of God was the Son of God until he was born incarnate in Bethlehem refer down a few verses later where it tells that it was the angel of the Lord. And let's see, that's in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Well, which was it? Is this the Lord Jesus Christ? or is this an angel? I'm going to say, yes, I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. Read through the Bible sometime and find out about the ministry of angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them, which shall be heirs of salvation. And you find angels in all kind of roles. You find Gabriel telling Zacharias that Elizabeth, his wife, is going to bear a son named John the Baptist. And you find that Gabriel going to Mary and tell her that she's going to bring forth a son as a virgin. And his name's going to be Jesus. And you find angels going to take messages to other places. You find angels fighting. An angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers outside the walls of Jerusalem. You find angels delivering messages, and you find angels fighting, and you find angels as ministering spirits. But there's one angel that I find in the Bible that enters into suffering with God's people. And if you want to know where that's mentioned so plainly, it's in Isaiah chapter 63. And it says, in Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, let me ask you a question, just an honest Bible study question. What angel was afflicted in all of the afflictions of God's people? Jesus Christ. What angel saved God's people? Jesus Christ. Which angel, in his love and his pity, redeemed God's people? Jesus Christ. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. We have other angels showing up to help God's people from time to time. But which angel has carried God's people in his heart since before the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ. And so when I find an angel that actually enters right into the suffering with God's children, I'm thinking of the messenger angel that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only came down to redeem his people, but brought God's message of his everlasting love and of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And does God not say that he enters into the fire with his children? In Isaiah chapter 43, we read in verse 1 and 2, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Which God says, I will be with thee, not only in the overflowing waters, but in the flame itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to sit down, but I want you to apply this message to your own life. I hope that it does not come down to a choice for you and me, whether or not we will obey the laws of the land or obey the laws of God. But that may happen. It's happened in other periods of history. And to prepare ourselves for that, I hope that you and I will do our level best to obey the laws of the land that we can obey. Let's start right off now trying to be the best we can as citizens of this nation, of this state, of this locality, to keep the laws that don't conflict with the laws of God. And pray that God will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But brothers and sisters, I need to be ready, and you may need to be ready, that if it comes down to a point where you either obey the laws of the land or the laws of God, I hope, having obeyed all the laws of the land we can, we'll be ready to obey the laws of God. When it comes down to civil disobedience, it needs to be done respectfully. And you may have a choice. You may have the choice to flee, or you may have the choice to stand and face the consequences. Flee and face the consequences, or stand and face the consequences. And God's people have done both through history. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they had had the option, might have needed to hop in a boat and float down the Euphrates River to the Persian Gulf and find a new place to live. I don't know that they had that option, and I do know that's not the option that God led them to take. You can flee and take the consequences of finding a new home somewhere and establish it, or you can stand and follow God's law and take the consequences of obedience to God's law. And I hope that you and I won't be faced with that choice, but if we do, I hope we will do it effectively and respectfully, and that we'll remember that there is an angel who went to the very cross for us. And he was not an angel like others that took upon himself the nature of angels, not like Gabriel or some of those others, but he was actually a human being, that he took upon himself the likeness of the seed of Abraham, the likeness of sinful flesh. And then, having been made as a man, he made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that name of the one who goes with us in the flood or in the flame is Jesus Christ. God bless you.